All right, can everybody hear me okay? Good. This is unexpected. I didn't know we'd have this many folks come, so I appreciate you being here. We've got some folks that are not in the regular class, so I need to do an explanation or two. I'm not going to recover the stuff that I've done in the regular class. As you can see on the lessons, this is extended class. For those of you that are here that are not in the regular class, if you haven't downloaded the lesson from the website, I've got two copies. Is there anybody here that needs an extended copy that have not downloaded it? You didn't?
She was gone.
Oh, don't make excuses for her. I've got some more. I'm running off back there. Hi, girl. Y'all are supposed to not be behind this pew. Y'all know that. It's a shame when an elder sets the precedent. Come on up here. Yes, sir. And I've got the deal to sink, if you want to sink later.
She wants me to come.
Oh, she's coming all the way up. All right. Okay, for those of you that are not in the regular class, let me explain what we're doing. Of course, we're studying Acts. Time is limited in the regular class, but there was some interest shown. And so what I normally do in that kind of a situation, there's a lot of stuff that we just don't cover because we just don't have time. Secondly, some of the kind of things we're going to cover in the extended class are not the kind of studies that some people are interested in getting involved in. It's a little more detailed. So that's the reason for the extended class. I've never taught Acts on a two-class basis like this, so I don't know how it'll turn out. This may be the first and the last. But anyway, and I appreciate the fact that we have some that are interested in the extra studies, and that's why we're doing this. So, what I'm going to start out doing, since we do have some people here who are not in the regular class, I'm going to let the extended class do some things to kind of help catch them up here. What we're going to do okay. One of the things we're doing in this class is marking. I know it's not showing yet. One of the things we're doing in this class is marking. And by marking, I mean we're looking for thread words that run through the chapter. It's a great way, at least for me. Not everybody wants to use it. You're not going to lose heaven if you don't mark. So it's not that critical. But it's a way to study, to follow the author or the speaker's train of thought. And so when look at Luke chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'll get it right. Acts chapter 1. You'll see he talks about the first account in verse 1. That's the Gospel of Luke. And then he starts this book saying, this letter to Theophilus. He said, until the day that he was taken up to heaven, that is Jesus, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So you can see Luke is switching from Jesus' work on earth to the ministry of the apostles. And thus this book, Acts of Apostles. And we talked about that somewhat in our classes already. But what I want I guess I've already explained it, but I should have let somebody in the class. But let's try this anyway. Okay. All right. Let's see. Keith.
Yes, sir.
What have I got marked and why?
You've got the apostles and the pronouns that follow, so we can keep up with who is he talking about as we go through the thread of thought for chapter 1 and 2.
All right. So what we're doing throughout is we've taken words that refer to the apostles, like here, and then all the pronouns you see, that refer to them. Okay, why, based on the slide I've got up right now, Doug, why is that important to do what we're doing?
It's important to know that who received the promise of baptism.
That's right, right here. Because you're going to talk to people in the religious world, think they've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's promised to them, Pentecostals, for example, because of Acts 1:5. You, that's you, isn't it, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if you can get people that know what a pronoun is, not everybody even knows what a pronoun is, unfortunately, but a noun, that's a word that stands for a noun in the place of a noun, and you can follow these, you can see without a commentary, without a preacher, it's just right there in the text, and we just follow those pronouns through. So we start with the apostles. And by the way, note this little phrase right here, whom he had chosen. Because the word apostle is not limited to the 12. You will find later in our book of Acts that Barnabas is called an apostle, for example. Over in Philippians, Epaphroditus is called an apostle. And so apostle is not limited to the 12 Jesus chose. But that's what you have in mind here, and you can see by that little phrase, the apostles whom he had chosen. So that's what we've been doing, and we went down through. Now, what is it on this slide, Elizabeth, that helps, that shows the value of marking these pronouns?
It is showing that the pronouns are telling you that if you know they're the apostles, they shall be Christ's witnesses.
That's right. You ever hear people talk about witnessing for Christ today? Sure. Well, there it is. I mean, the Bible talks about it. But note, you shall be my witnesses. See? And if we've been tracing those pronouns through, that's apostles shall be his witnesses. And his witnesses to the risen King, Jesus Christ's resurrection and his ascension and his reign. That's what it's all about in the book of Acts. And so, that's why we're marking that.
Back to verse 8 for a second.
Back to what?
Back to verse 8.
If I'm lucky, I'll get back there. All right?
The big part there is receive power from the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That's really the hinge point now for many of the charismatic movements.
Yes. Now, that's a good point Doug makes. If you talk to somebody that believes, and look, Roman Catholics teach their people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals teach they can receive the Holy Spirit. It's pretty widespread. And oftentimes they say it's power for righteous living, for a sanctified life. Well, that sounds great, but that's not what the verse is talking about. You shall be my witnesses. It's witnesses to Christ and the resurrection. And so we talked about in our class, in fact, this morning, about the qualifications for an apostle. And what is, besides the fact that Christ does the choosing, what's the other qualification? What's the other one? Anybody? Has to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. So that's what they're testifying to. You shall be my witnesses that Christ, who was crucified, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and began to reign. So a witness, based on Luke chapter 24, some of you that were in the class, so we've got some people here who weren't, so you tell them, you remember, don't you? Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. And witnesses, witness to what? Three things. What are they? Look at Luke 24. This is important. And we'll be going to see this as we go through the book. Remember that we're talking about these men's ministry. So look at Luke 24. And normally when you think of a witness, you think of somebody that's saying about something they've seen or experienced, right? But you can see the word witness is used on a broader scope by Jesus. Look here. He said, verse 46, the Christ, not Jesus. He is the Christ, but that's not his point here. It is written that the Christ, the Old Testament Messiah, would suffer. That the world didn't understand, including the Jewish world. And that he would rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name. in his name has to do with who he is and why he came. Now, repentance and remission and sins in his name, is that something that they saw with their eyes? Can you see forgiveness? No. No. You can't see repentance. You can see the fruits of it. But it's something they would know. Repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name. How would they know that they would people would get repentance and remission of sins in his name? For the Holy Spirit. That's what chapter 1 is about. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses, and they're going to confirm it. So we're going to be looking, as we study the book, how they confirmed it. We already studied in our introduction to the book of Acts that its relationship to the Gospels. And one of the ways that it relates to the Gospels is at the end of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the apostles went forth and preached everywhere doing what? You remember? What did they do?
That they would observe all things.
No, they went out and preached everywhere doing something.
Signs.
That's not the term used.
Okay.
That's not the term used. You're on the right track. What did he say they were doing?
Confirming.
Confirming the word by the signs that followed. That's what the miracles did. They weren't just for show. They certainly weren't for money. They weren't simply to make people well. They had a purpose. And their purpose was that you know that repentance and remission of sins is in his name is true. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. He who's believed and is baptized shall be saved. How do you know if you're saved? Some guy named Peter said it. That proves it. No, you have something to confirm that message. That's the purpose of the miracles that they performed that we read about in the book of Acts. And so we've studied the Gospels. They're the very kernel of our faith. They're a great story, but is it true? Of course, Jesus gave evidences in his own life by the miracles he worked and the prophecies he fulfilled, the moral life he lived, and his own resurrection. But then he left the earth. He never wrote a thing. And so he commissioned these men and would empower these men with the Holy Spirit. Here it is. You'll receive power to be able to do that work. Okay, so here's another thing about whoever was going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Look who they are. They're men of Galilee. How do you know? You come down this marking. And that's what we're doing. And that's why we're doing it. And so there's the names of the men. We do those. Now you see down here. We said Luke is writing about this. They're going to select another man because Judas committed suicide. For what purpose? This ministry. That's what it's all about. This ministry. And you can see that. Now, note this verse 22. We just talked about it. They're going to be witnesses. You will be witnesses of what? Here it is. The resurrection. So they put two men. Now you got this ministry and apostleship. So you got the Matthias with the 11 and you're back to the 12. Okay. So, what you have here, something very valuable, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who was it for? The apostles whom he had chosen. How do you know? Because we marked all those pronouns. We just followed the train of thought that Luke was writing about. Where were they receiving? In Jerusalem. What were they to receive? What he promised. When you make a promise, it's for the person you promised it to, not for everybody. And what was that promise? That they'd be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When? Not many days from now. Not 2022. And you'll be my witnesses. That's why. All right. So that's kind of an introduction to what we're doing in the course of the study. I have a couple of people's already asked me. And so if you are doing the marking on the sheet that I gave, there's a sheet following chapter 1 and there's one following chapter 2. And some of you have asked for additional sheets because maybe you say, well, I didn't like the marking I did. I want to do it over. No problem. And that's why we're handing these out. So you do it first on these sheets before you do it in your Bible to be sure you got it like you want it. Because you can't, once you do it in your Bible, it's done. And you only want to mark in your Bible with dry markers, by the way. So I've got some extras of these here if anybody wants them. They're available up here. Use them all. If you want to get more than one copy, fine. It's easy to print some more. And we can make that available to you. Any questions about all of that? Okay? All right. So for now, we'll hold off on this. But you can see we started doing that in chapter 2, marking the pronouns and what's said about those pronouns. And we'll talk some more about that as we go through the study. Maybe not tonight, but we will talk about that. All right. Okay. Open to John chapter 14. On your lesson, introduction, number 3, question number 3. So, when we talked about that in our class, we touched on this. And I said then that when we did the extended class, we'll look at it a little bit more. So, we talk about the relationship of Acts to the Gospels. One of the valuable benefits of studying Acts, and Wally talked about that in a prayer for the class this morning, good prayer, appreciated it, is to understand what it was that the Holy Spirit was to do and how He did it. Is there a subject in religion that's more confused and divided than what the Holy Spirit does and how He does it? What is those of you who are familiar with Calvinism, how does the Holy Spirit first interact with the sinner? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit works on the heart too. So we're in the same boat. Okay, why does He need to enable him? Because he's depraved. In Calvinism, people are depraved, totally depraved if they're a true Calvinist. So you say, well, here, read the Bible. It don't want to do any good. They're so depraved, they can't read it, they can't understand it, they can't believe it. So the Holy Spirit has to work on their heart. That's that born-again experience. He opens their heart so they can believe. And so, and people tell you, boy, something happened to me one day, and man, I just felt it all over, and I changed, and that's what they think all of this is. And if you have a church manual, like the Presbyterian manual or some others, they'll have what they believe, and they'll have a little footnoted, and often they'll put verses. One of the key verses is this verse in chapter 16, and verse 13, 16, 13. John, what did I say? Who knows? John 16:13. Okay. So John 16:13. And here we are back to the pronouns. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. How many times? Maybe you read a commentary, heard somebody talk. Well, the Spirit told me. You see people today thinking the Spirit's telling them to do this or do that or whatever. But as far as studying the Bible, you know, you got to have the Spirit guide you. Look, if a preacher today goes to a cemetery, they call them seminaries, but they're cemeteries, and he goes to a seminary to learn how to preach, at the Protestant seminary, probably he'll be taught the Protestant principle. The Protestant principle is this thing that everybody's depraved, therefore they can't understand. So, in order for them to know the truth, the Spirit's got to guide them. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. But you've got to have this other guidance of the Holy Spirit, this His involvement in your heart to guide you to understand. Proof, there it is right there. John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, it guides you into all the truth. Now, we were marking all these pronouns a while ago. If we were studying John 13 through 16, we'd do the same thing. So here we are in verse 13. Now, one of the great tools of the devil to make people misunderstand and people fall into it is taking a verse, don't know anything about the context, and make a point. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. They don't know what verse 32 says and what verse 33 and 34 says, but at 31, you'll find that on the baseball fields, you know, on the boards and all of that. Same thing here. So we have verse 13. Now, back up to verse 1 and 2, and tell me why verse 13, the you, is not you. What is there in verse 1 and 2? It tells you the you is not you.
He spoke
what?
To them.
Okay. Yeah. They spoke to them. Has Christ spoken to you? Some people think He has. Let's suppose the person said, well, Christ spoke to me. Keep going now. What else is there? What'd you say?
Outcast from the synagogue.
synagogue. Have you ever been a part of a synagogue? They say, well, no. Well, this don't apply to you. That's not the you. This you, they're going to cast you out of the synagogue. These are Jesus' disciples. Furthermore, he said, they're going to want to kill you. Anybody try to kill you? These men, they're going to try to kill you. All right, go back to chapter 15, 27. Why did that tell you the you of chapter 16, 13 is not anybody today? That's it. Whoever the you is of 16, 13, they've been with him from the beginning. If that's somebody today, I want to know what pills they're taking. You know? So we back up. And that's why we've got these verses on your lesson. Now go back to 14:26. What is there in that verse that tells you it's not anybody today? Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So they had to remember what Jesus taught them for 3 years. So if we started in chapter 13 and verse 1 and just started reading and seeing who he's with his apostles on the night of his betrayal, talking to them about their ministry, and just follow those pronouns, this is what you're going to find. And so that's why we have on this question, Luke's account of the divine commentary and the promised mission to the Holy Spirit. What promise did Jesus make? And all through those chapters, he said, I'm leaving. You got a bad, big job. And people are going to hate you when you do it. And they're going to want to kill you. Now, are they prepared to go do that work? Do they understand Jesus is going to die? No, they don't even know that. They don't know that. They need help. This version translates helper. Your version, if you read it, not King James, said comforter. It's a word that means somebody comes alongside to render assistance. That's the Holy Spirit. Going to help these men do their work. That's what all these chapters are about. And so here's what he promised. Well, did that happen? Now you get over here to Acts chapter 1, and Luke picks up from Jesus' promise to these apostles that he recorded in Luke 24. And that's what he starts talking about here. And Doug already noted in verse 8, the Holy Spirit's going to give them power. Power to do what? Verse 8, to be witnesses. And so they're going to know about things that they didn't understand. In chapter 2 and in verse 39, we're going to study that in another lesson. We've got a lesson on Peter's sermon. In 39, did Peter understand what he was saying? No. The promise is you and your children, as many as far off. He didn't understand the far off. You go read Ephesians 2, you see that's the Gentiles. They didn't understand they were going to preach to the Gentiles. Well, how did he know that? Was he just kind of searching, taking a guess? Holy Spirit's guiding him. Exactly the promise that Jesus made, you see. All right, so so when we get here to Acts chapter 2, what we find all the way through, look who's doing the speaking. They were filled with the Holy Spirit at that day, and they began to speak. The apostles are doing the speaking. There's some speaking by the people, but the kind of speaking they're doing is asking questions. The ones that's dispensing information are the apostles. So they were speaking in their own language, and so note here, 38. They asked Peter and the rest of the apostles. Peter said, and then verse 40, he solemnly testified. Many other words. What's that? What? Who testifies? A witness. They're witnesses. They're testifying. And so you look down here at verse 43. Many wonders and signs were taking place through who? The apostles. That's exactly what we read in Mark 16:20. It's exactly what's happening. And so you can see how these Gospels and the book of Acts complement one another in our study. All right, so let's move over to page, on your extended lesson, Not sure what page it would be. I should have brought an extended lesson in here. Just a minute. Let me get me a copy. Does anybody need a copy of the extended lesson? I've got some more runoff here. Y'all need another one, don't you? I gave y'all one. If you don't use them, they do make good paper airplanes. Anybody else need a copy? All right. Page 7. All right. On the introduction, on the credibility of Luke, let me see what that page would be. It's going to be page 4 on your lesson. And you see we've got credibility. Is the book of Acts believable? We in our class, we talked about 5 things that you can cause you to have confidence in Luke's gospel. And I think I referenced, yes, now you see part number 5. If indeed Luke was guided by the Holy Spirit, and all I put was note 518. I didn't deal with that in the regular class. But I've got copies here. Keith, come help me hand these out, would you? And we're not going to have time to discuss all of this. I will point out a thing or two, but this is just for your notes. And it's a very interesting observation. And it's another reason you can have such confidence in Luke's account. So turn to 1 Timothy 5:18. Now tell me again, those of you who've been in the class, when was Acts written? Okay. Around 63 A.D. And I've got another sheet here. I'll give you just a second showing when 1 Timothy was written. And 1 Timothy was written, or maybe that was in your extended class lesson, I think, wasn't it? I think that's in your lesson under chronology. We'll look in just a minute. But the evidence is that 1 Timothy was written after the first imprisonment and before the second imprisonment. So after 63 A.D., all right? Now, so we're studying the book of Acts written before 63 A.D. So you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. There's a statement Paul makes. Now, we're going to find as we go through the book of Acts that Timothy was a companion of Paul in much of his work. Here in chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul is making a point about elders and that they're worthy of support if they're doing the work. And he says, "For the Scripture says." Now, when a Jew like Paul or Peter used the term "the Scripture," what are they referring to? The Bible or the Word of God. It's kind of like we call this the Bible, which all it means is the book. But we mean a special book, God's book, an inspired book. They use the term Scripture, the Scripture. And so, not every time they use Scripture were they referring to as something divine, but that particular kind of phrase meant that in their language. for the scripture says, and he's quoting it authoritatively, which indicates that it is something that the Holy Spirit has written. And he says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, you'll see on that second quote, you may have a reference note there in your Bible, and one of the verses that you're going to find is Luke 10:7. See that? Luke 10:7. Okay, when you go to Luke 10:7, now on this sheet I gave you, which is going to be real quick, you can study it more later. But look on about the, you got the first paragraph, then got two indented paragraphs in the next paragraph. Right at the beginning of that paragraph, it says these words occur in precisely this form in Luke 10:7. Note that statement. In precisely this form in Luke 10:7. Now, note that other highlighted part. If Luke wrote his gospel before AD 62, it's quite possible. And Acts by AD 63, he could be referring to the gospel. That RWP is Robertson's Word Pictures. Robertson was a renowned Greek scholar. He's a Baptist, but he really knew Greek. He's a renowned scholar. So when he says, in precisely this form, that gives you some pretty good confidence that it is. But you can always check what these guys say by comparing other Greek scholars. And so the next quote that I have on there, you'll see at the end of it, is from Pulpit Commentary. Somebody that whoever wrote this particular commentary, this part of Pulpit, different writers, they also know Greek. Now note his comment. He said, in Luke 10:7, the words are identical with those here used. So Matthew 10:10, there's something very close, but it's not identical. But Luke 10:7 is identical. Note he says, even to the omission in the Revised Translation of this particular verb. I mean, down to the, you know, just it looked like the iota, as it were. They're identical. And then this next quote is from a guy who lived back in the 1700s, but very, very knowledgeable guy, James McKnight. He says something very similar, implying that this is a reference to the fact that the Gospel of Luke is authentic and divinely inspired. And then that last one is a fellow by the name of Hendrickson. He's a Presbyterian. So here's what's interesting. You got a Baptist, you got a Presbyterian, you got this guy McKnight. They're all scholars in the language, and they all say the same thing about this. And so Mr. Hendrickson can say the two sayings are clearly coordinate. If the first is Scripture, that is that first statement there in First Timothy 5:18, you shall not muzzle the ox. If that's Scripture, the second one is Scripture. So what does that tell you Paul is saying about Luke's gospel? Yeah, written by a prophet. It's part of Scripture. So Luke, the author of Luke and Acts, is a prophet. Paul treated him as such. And so that adds to the credibility of that. So when you have time, if you wish, you can look at that. I just found that very, very interesting. Okay, and then I don't think you have anything on your material about this. It's before you get to chronology. I just wanted to mention something. I didn't bother to do it in the regular class, but I will for this class. I don't depend on commentary, but I do use them. Sometimes there's things that are helpful in them. One of the helpful things is when I compare, somebody said the Greek means this, I get somebody else that knows Greek as well as they do and say if they say the same thing. Kind of compare, that's one thing. But also there's other things. Like this chronology that everybody here loves so dearly. They didn't stone me, but anyway, they survived it. But one of the sources for me that was so helpful is a commentary on Acts by J.W. McGarvey. Most of you are probably familiar with J.W. McGarvey. He lived back in the 1800s, 1900s. I don't mean familiar with him that you met him, but anyway. He was a gospel preacher, very, very knowledgeable man, very knowledgeable. And he wrote two commentaries on Acts. And this guy wrote the first one, I think, when he was in his early 30s. I don't know how these guys got so smart so young, but they did. Maybe because they didn't have a TV. But anyway, and then he wrote a second one called The New Commentary on Acts. And in that one, and you can get these, I think, on the web, you know, as a download PDF, or you, if you have a Bible program, you can get them, or you can buy the book itself. But anyway, in that one is where I learned a lot about chronology of Acts that made sense. He's a good writer. He's not wordy, but it's very helpful. So anyway, as we go through the book of Acts, if you want a commentary that might be of some benefit to you about places and things that happen and rulers and all of that, that commentary is a good one without having to read for several hours to get some tidbit of information. It's called The New Commentary on Acts by J.W. McGarvey. So that might be helpful to you. A couple other things that might be helpful to you is a good Bible dictionary. Now, of course, 100 years ago when I first made these classes, there weren't digital programs. But now you can get these Bible dictionaries if you've got a digital Bible program, very simply. Just get a download of some module. And a dictionary can be helpful because when we start talking about, for example, Paul's travels and that kind of thing, you can see where this city was and where this city was, how far the distance is, how far did he go. And those kind of things can be helpful. And another thing would be a Bible atlas. The dictionary will tell you about the city, the background, its history. The atlas will give you some idea of distances and where things were in location to one another. So those are some helpful tools that will add to your study. All right. Now we go to page 5. I bet it's not on your copy. I need to go back and put it on. I thought I'd put it on. But anyway, you're going to get it anyhow. It's a drill question. Added drill question. You notice I asked, who is the author of Acts? Question number 2. Well, here's a question for this class. What was his profession?
Physician.
He was a doctor, a physician. All right. And was he a Jew or Gentile? And how do you know? What? Gentile. How do you know? Colossians 4. Don't say that. We could have skipped all that chronology stuff. Here, I'll tell you what it is. I want you to know. But anyway, Colossians 4. And we looked at that. All right. So we'll not go back over that. But that's how you know. Because of some things that Paul said in that particular chapter. Any of the classes we've had, by the way, if you're interested or need a good nap, you can download them from the web and listen to them and get you a nice nap. But anyway, all right, let's go to your chronology lesson. And go to toward the end of your chronology lesson. That's going to be on your copy, page 8. Page 8. Okay. So open your Bible to Acts. We're going to study in depth, if the Lord lets us, Acts chapters 10 and 11. That's when Peter, of course, went to the household of Cornelius and for the first time preached to the Gentiles. Right? When he got back, chapter 11, you remember, his fellow apostles called him on the carpet and said, what are you doing down there? Because they didn't preach the Gentiles. And so they called him on the carpet, and then he went back over what happened, rehearsed it. What you read in chapter 10, he rehearses it now as he speaks to his fellow workers in chapter 11. All right. So if Luke is in chronological order the way it's written, here's some questions. And so we have these questions that we want to pose here. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 5. So this before Acts 10 and 11. In the limited commission, when Jesus sent his apostles out in the limited commission, Where did he tell them to go talk to? What people? Who did he tell them not to talk to? Samaritans or Gentiles, right? So he was not considering Samaritans as Jews, correct? Did the Jews consider Samaritans as Jews? No. All right. And yet, in Acts 8:5, Philip goes to Samaria and starts preaching to them. What's he doing down there? This is written before the case of Cornelius. Is there something we don't know about a change of attitude toward the Samaritans that he's going to go down there and preach to these despised people when they thought the gospel was for the Jews? But if the events that you read about in chapter 10 and 11 predated that, what you read in Acts 8:5, chronologically, it would explain why he could go to the Samaritans and preach the gospel. And you'll note when you get down to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, who approved of what he did? Peter and John, two apostles. But Peter didn't think he was supposed to preach to the Gentiles until the case of Cornelius. But that's not recorded in chapter 10. And so they approved of it. So if that occurred, I'm not saying it did, but I'm saying if it did, it would explain chapter 8, 5 following. That's not all. Look at Acts chapter 11. Now, in Acts 11, 19, I'm going to say another piece or two about this in just a moment. Where do you first read about the dispersion in the book of Acts because of Paul's persecution?
Eight.
Chapter 8. What's he writing about in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11? The dispersion. This is one of the characteristics of Luke's style. He'll start a thread and follow that thread. And I'll show you some more examples in just a moment. He'll follow that thread. But then he'll go back and pick up something he said before and pick that up and go. And you see that clearly here because you have Acts 8, 1 through 4, the dispersion. But now he's going back to that. So when those who were scattered, that's Acts 8, 4, because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to who?
Greeks.
This would be, you know, this is before Acts 11. How do you know? How do you know? Follow on the dispersion. It's written after Acts 11. But he goes back to the time of the dispersion. He says, some guys went down there and preached to the Greeks. What are they doing preaching to the Greeks when the apostles didn't know you were supposed to? Unless, chronologically, Acts 10 and 11 fits after Acts 8, 4 before Acts 8, 5. Okay? So that would help explain that. Okay, and let me show you some other indicators that Luke has this style of writing where he'll start a train of thought, follow that train of thought, and go back and pick up. So here you have in Acts 8, 1 through 3, the dispersion, led by who? Saul, right? Saul's persecuting the church. Then beginning in verse 4, he talks about people scattering. And then he talks about Philip going down to Samaria. And the rest of chapter 8 is about Philip converting the Ethiopian and teaching the Samaritans, and then later converting the Ethiopian. And then verse 40, he came back to Caesarea, which is in Samaria. But now what's he start talking about in 9:1? Same thing he was talking about in chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul's work of persecuting the church. But he took this diversion, this thread, and he followed it out. Now he backs up. Saul yet breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and asked for letters from synagogues at Damascus so he could go down there and find if any Jews had professed the name of Christ and persecute them. And so he's on his way. And that's, of course, when he saw Jesus. He became a believer, turned his life around. So this is an indication. All right, I've already mentioned Acts 8:4 and Acts 11:19. And so here's another one. Look at Acts 11. Acts 11:27 through 30. At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them was Agabus, and he talked about a great famine that would come over all the world and how the brethren wanted to relieve those who suffered in that famine. The next chapter talks about King Herod. And at the end of chapter 12, in verse 23, Herod died. That's AD 44. That's one of our anchor points for our chronology. There's three anchor points. This is one of them. Those of you that have been in the classes, what's the other two? Where is that at? 18. Very good. Proconsul, Acts 18. And how do we know that that's an anchor point? I don't expect you to remember this. We talked about it in class.
Found
an inscription. That's right. Verified it. 19, I think, 09. And then what's the third one?
Festus.
Festus. Festus became governor. Where's that at? Acts 24. 24:17. So that's our three anchor points. Well, here's one of them. So Herod died in AD 44. Here's the thing. Herod, while he was living, was actually helping people. And so there's indication that this famine actually followed Herod's death. That being the case, that's another. So I've got here, well, I don't know if you've got this on your notes or not. Did I put this on your notes? Yeah. See, I've got it right there on your page. Not uncommon for Luke to follow a thread of thought, and I've got this right here. The famine took place in the fourth year of Claudius' reign, AD 44. It began after the death of Herod, which is recorded in 12:1 through 23. So chronologically, 12:1 through 23 precedes 11:27 through 30. That famine that Luke talked about in chapter 11, see? But now Luke picks up this story of Herod and follows it through. But he's already wrote about the famine. And I only put those on there for one reason. Is it reasonable to believe that possibly Acts 10 and 11 are not in chronological order? And I think that's, it doesn't prove what I'm suggesting, but it shows that it is a possibility. That's all. And there are some other things that it explains as well. But I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip those. If you want to talk about those, we can do that another thing. Look at Acts chapter 11, 1. I will mention this one. Do I have that on your sheet? Oh, I've got those other possibilities there on your sheet. You can look at those. Okay, I got all that there on your page 8. You can look at that on your own time there. Look also on your page 8 down at the bottom, when and where 1 Timothy was written. All of you have got that on your sheet, on the extended lesson, right? And so we're not going to spend much time talking about that. If you want to know when Timothy was written, you can go and look at this data. You know what it's based on partly is the places Paul traveled and the chronology of it. You know, we talked about chronology. Why do we want to know chronology? When was 1 Timothy written? When was it written, see? And this can be helpful. It can tell you also, if you know 1 Timothy was written between the first and second imprisonment, and if the chronology tells you that Timothy was somewhere around 18 or 20 when Paul first took him on his second journey, it tells you something about Timothy's age. Because it was somewhere between 63 and 68 AD when 1 Timothy was written. And so you have to add those years, and yet Timothy is still called a young man when 1 Timothy was written. So, those kind of things. So that tells you that about first and about when 1 Timothy was written. What about Titus? I don't think you I don't think you have this one on your lesson. No, you don't. So I've got here, here, Keith, help me out here. You can just slip this in your notebook there behind this stuff. I don't know if you're interested in this or not, but if you ever are, study in Titus. There's nothing in the book of Acts that fits the things that he talks about, which further indicates it also was written between the two imprisonments. So the book of Acts is helpful on these books to kind of know when they were written.
Steve.
Yes, sir.
It's an interesting point when you look at the Gospel of Luke and Acts written by Luke. That we talk about chapters 10 and 11, and they follow chapter 8, part 7, not in consecutive order. It's interesting in the Gospel of Luke, he makes a point to say that this, what he's writing to Theophilus, is in consecutive order.
Well, you're going to read a lot of commentaries that say that's chronological consecutive order. I don't think it is. I think I can show you Luke, the Gospel of Luke is not chronological order, it's in consecutive order of thought. So that's a good point Doug makes. So when you read that consecutive order, you know, it'd be like a fellow starting a sermon and he makes a point and then he jumps way over there and he jumps way back here. You say, where in the world's the guy going? Why don't he put things consecutively? But Luke said, I'm right to you consecutive order so you can know the exact truth about what you heard. So that's a good observation Doug makes.
Well, this is like Genesis 1 and 2, right? The third thought is the
right.
That we're gonna
good point. Moses had that same thing in his writing. He'll write Genesis 1, that God made the man and the woman, but when you get to chapter 2, there is no woman. So then he backs up and tells you how God created the woman. That's right. So you see, I've got biblical support for my chronology lesson, going backwards and forwards and all of that. So anyway, you know, when you're hunting for support, you'll reach for a straw. But anyway. Okay. Everybody have the blank map? This is one of the times I'm hoping you can't read the map that I'm going to put up here. Who can read that map? Dina, can you read that map? If you do, I want to know where you got your glasses. Okay, there are eight things. And the regular class, I just gave them this map. Here it is. This class, I gave you blank maps. Somewhere down the line. I'm not going to tell you when, right now. I'm going to give you blank maps, and you'll have a length of time. And you're going to have to put these things on there from memory. Not notes. From memory. Okay? And all we're trying to do is give us a feel for this area that we're talking about. Palestine. And there's more on the map than what I'm asking for. There's only eight things. And so four of them have to do with water. And so I talked about this earlier, didn't I? Right? So if you had to put the Dead Sea, where would it be on the map? The bottom, right here. That's right. Why don't they let me write on there? Let's see. Maybe if I do this. Right there. Okay. That's easy. Sea of Galilee. Okay. Right here. Jordan River. The line that connects them, right? You can do it anyway. You can put yourself a little note, mental note, write it on your map. And so you say, oh yeah, that's easy. Mediterranean Sea. Miss that one. We're really in trouble. That's this big old body of blue water. All right. But then we have a city. We talked about Jerusalem. On your blank map, it's not on there. How did you decide how to put it on your map if you don't have it on there?
It's a third of the way over the top of the
city. That's it. So you just draw a line on your blank map, top of, and go over, and about a third of the way, there's going to be Jerusalem right there. That's an easy way to do it. And you, on the map that I gave you that's filled in, I've got those little boxes on there. That's the things I used so I can do it on the blank map. Now, you might write something that fits better than, you know, your way of thinking, so don't feel like you got to do it the way I did it. But that's just to give you an idea how you can do it. All right, and then these next three are very easy. Of course, you know Judea's in the south, Samaria's in the middle, Galilee's in the top. So it's not hard. And if you don't, we don't get it exactly right, we're not trying to make map people out of anybody. We're just wanting to try to be better Bible students, kind of have a better feel for when we read and study of what we're dealing with. Okay? Let's see. All right, look on your lesson, chapter 1. Question number 6. Question number 6 is not on the basic material that I handed out to the class, but it is on yours. During the 40 days before his ascension, Jesus spoke to the apostles of things concerning the kingdom of God. Toward the end of this period, what question about the kingdom did the apostles ask? Okay. Is the time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel. Now, I've got here 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16. We got good Bible students in here. What's that about? Promise of David to set up one on his throne. It's the promise of the kingdom that runs through the rest of the Old Testament. All right, so we're not going to go back and read that, but that's where it's at. Okay, and then in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, he talks about the king that's coming. Daniel 2 talks about God setting up a kingdom. And so when John comes on the scene in Matthew 3, what's he preaching? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's right, Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 9 and 1. Jesus said, there'll be some of here that won't taste death before they see the kingdom coming. So, it's not to come be when Jesus comes back after the rapture. It's the kingdom was established in the lifetime of those people. All right. Now, we got question B, who was to be the king of the kingdom? That's pretty obvious, the Messiah. So, based on these scriptures, would the apostles expect the kingdom to begin soon? Yes, they would they? All this preaching, it's at hand, it's going to happen before the death of some of these people. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses, this class knows. What was the general opinion among the Jews about what kind of kingdom it would be? An earthly kingdom. Fight for it. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting. John chapter 18. That's what they thought. All right. So we have part D. The apostles had been chosen, were being prepared to be witnesses of the king. They'd be equipped for that role by being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see them doing in Acts 2. Now here's the question about this question they asked. They said, is this the time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? I was brought up and taught that and you still see it in commentary, that they still did not understand the nature of the kingdom. So, what has Jesus been doing 40 days before this? Look at Acts chapter 1. What's he been doing?
Telling them
about the kingdom. That's right. Verse 3. Over a month, he's been telling about the kingdom. Telling about the kingdom. We read Luke 24. He said, repentance and remission of sins is going to be preached in my name. You're going to be able to tell people about my suffering and my resurrection. So, when they say, is this the time for the kingdom to be restored, is there anything in that phrase that says anything about an earthly kingdom? Would it not be a natural question? If John the Baptist started preaching the kingdom's at hand, Jesus preached the kingdom's at hand. Jesus said it's going to happen before the death of the people that live here, that they might be asking about the very kingdom he's been talking about for the last 40 days. There's nothing in the question that implies they still don't understand the nature of the kingdom. Now, I can't be dogmatic about that. I'm just saying that point, which I was taught for many years, I don't think will stand. You can't prove that. And they may have been asking indeed about, well, when are you going to begin your reign? John said it's at hand. You said it's at hand. You said it was before some people would die. We didn't understand it then. We understand now, talking about you ascending to sit on the throne of David. When? He said he wouldn't tell them. But in a few days, of course, he ascended. And he reigned, began his reign. So, that's just something for you to study. Nothing critical on that. I didn't want to take time in the regular class to talk about that, but that's something for you to consider. All right. Page 18. Let's see. Is that? Wait a minute. Which question is that one? Chapter 1, 6, 7, 8. Oh, same page. Page 10 on your copy, I guess. Down at the bottom. Number 9. What two things were required of one who would become an apostle in the place of Judas? And one of them, of course, was Christ had to choose them. Look back at Acts 1. Verse 24, which of these two they set forth, you have chosen. Wasn't up to them. Wasn't their prerogative to choose. Christ had to choose. He chose the original 12. And he's going to choose the replacement. That's the first thing. But the other thing, which we marked on our marking, you'll see in verse 22, they had to be a witness of the resurrection. So, that answers our question. What two things are required? Now, I have some notes there about the fact we talked about class this morning. This wasn't gambling. This was this matter of taking lots, using lots to determine that, about God's providence involved. But Wally brought up a good question in class. And you'll note in the text, it says, verse 21, it is necessary that of all the men who have accompanied us from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. It sounds like in order to be a witness, you had to have accompanied the apostles during Jesus' earthly ministry. Who put the punctuation in your Bible? Translators. That's right. You'll find different translations translate different. So, the way this is translated in the New American Standard, it is necessary that of the men who accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. And then there's an M dash after us. You can see that there. All right, so is that in the New King James too or not?
After the word us,
and in out among us. It's a comma. See the difference? The comma. All right. So let's say we take that M dash off. What do you do with an M dash? What kind of punctuation mark usually is it? Like a parenthesis, right? Explanation, something like that. All right. So we'll take that off. So now, it's necessary that of the men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John till the day that he was taken up from us, now, I put an M dash after the word that up in verse 21. It is necessary that. And then the phrase beginning with of the men all the way down to the next one down in 22 us is all between an M dash. And so if it's an in between an M dash, what can you do with it? You can drop it out. So if That punctuation is followed. Here's what they're saying. It is necessary that one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. It just so happens that the men they put forth are men that accompanied them during Jesus' ministry. See, why even consider that? Because Paul became an apostle. Was his apostleship ever questioned?
Yes.
Now, was it questioned because he did not accompany Jesus? No. What was it questioned about? Did he see Christ? So, those who were enemies of Paul questioned his apostleship, as far as I know, never questioned it on the basis of he wasn't in the earthly ministry of Christ. Number one. Now, even if this was a qualification, Paul would be an exception because he didn't meet that qualification. And that's okay because the Lord's the one that does the choosing. And if he wants to make an exception, he can. That don't mean today. That gives people today the prerogative to make an exception. See, what people would argue is Paul's made an apostle and he didn't meet all the requirements. So we can have apostles today who don't meet all the requirements. Well, that's invalid reasoning. But if we repunctuate this, and they weren't making it out of qualification, that even takes the basis of that kind of reasoning away. And so, again, nothing critical, but something for you to think about. And any other comments? You want to follow up on that? No? Anybody else? All right. Down on the bottom, let's see, on number 10, that wasn't on the basic class. It's on your class. Matthew 27:7 seems to contradict Acts 1:18. Look at Acts 1:18. Look at Matthew 27:7. Look at them both at the same time. Hold your finger at both places. Acts 1:18. This man, talking about Judas, acquired a field with the price of wickedness. Matthew 27. Verse 7, Judas took the money, threw it in the temple sanctuary. Verse 7, the priests conferred together and with the money bought a potter's field. Who bought the potter's field? Did these rulers buy it or did Judas buy it? Matthew said the rulers bought it. Luke says in Acts 1 that Judas bought it. Does the Bible contradict? Would anybody ever raise this as a contradiction? I guarantee you, people that are trying to discredit the Bible would. And so many of the supposed contradictions are easily explained by understanding figures of speech. And that's what you have in this particular occasion. So, those of you who've heard me teach and are familiar with figures of speech, how can this be harmonized? All right. In Acts 1, he put Judas acquired the cause for the effect. Very common Bible. Metonymy of cause. Actually, it's the rulers that bought it. But Judas is the one that threw the money in the temple sanctuary, provided the means for the field to be bought. Once you understand that, and there's so many examples of that, cause for effect. And so it would explain it. Look at 1 Kings 14:16. Those of you who are visiting with us, explain. I do a lot of teaching on figures of speech because I think they're really valuable for interpreting the Bible and helping us with things like this. But here's 1 Kings 14:16. It says, Jeroboam made Israel sin. So what did he do? Did he go take people and take a knife, tie them up, said, bow down to that idol? Is that what he did? Well, how did he make them sin then?
Well, the King James says, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam. He did sin, and he made Israel to sin.
Okay, but he made Israel sin. It still says the same thing. He made Israel sin.
By his example.
It doesn't say that. is that he made Israel sin. He caused it. He provided the occasion for it. Judas provided the occasion for buying the field. Jeroboam provided the occasion, and Sally's right, his example led to that as well, contributed to it. But he didn't make them sin. They could choose not to do it. See? All right, look at 1 Corinthians 7:16. Talking about a marriage where one's a Christian, one's not. And he tells the woman to live with her unbelieving husband. Know what he says in verse 16? How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or husband, whether you save your wife? Can a wife or a husband save an unbelieving mate? Well, how do you write that then? They can be the occasion of, by their life of faithful and, as Sally said, example, they can be the occasion of that happening. So don't divorce them. Live with them. In 1 Peter 3, of course, Peter addresses that very issue. You're living with an unbelieving mate, live in such a way that maybe he'll be one without a word of her, but by her life of example. So, she can't save him. Only person can save anybody is Jesus Christ. But she can provide the occasion for it and encourage it by that. I've got extra blank maps here. We had the extra text. If you need blank maps to do it, I think we handed those out, didn't we? But we've got more if you need some for doing your work. And let me see. I think I've covered that. Yeah, I've covered on your drill questions on chapter 2. Lesson 1, locate on a blank map. See, on the other class questions, it just says locate. And they got all the, it's all on there. It's just a matter of them finding it. Yours is locate on a blank map, these places. And we've already done that. Okay, I didn't know if we'd get through all of this. Kind of a rush, but any comments or questions? And that kind of gets us caught up to where we are now. And so as we proceed through the study, there'll be other things that we're not talking about in the regular class, but we'll reserve for this kind of a class. And then when we do that, we'll have another class like this and try to look at some of these other things. And your drill work, of course, will be a bit different than the one in the regular class. It'll be more demanded of you. Because this is an expanded class. So we encourage you to work on those. Any other questions or comments?
You think this is going to happen, what, once a month?
It'll kind of depend on two or three things. How much of the, you know, I'm writing in my notes, this is for the extended class, and when I get several of those, we'll do it. And also, of course, what's going on, like second Sunday of the month is already reserved for the special study one of the men leading, and that's going to affect, you know, whether it was something else, the elders plan a singing or a prayer meeting or something like that. So I got to work around all of that. But if I plan this, those of you who are really interested, if it's on a Sunday you can't be here, let me know. We'll try to work to your schedules to where you can be here if you're interested in it. I did not expect this many people to come, so I appreciate it very much. All right? Thank you much.